us. So friends, let me direct you now in your Bible to John 21. John 21, friends, we're going to spend some time this morning studying God's Word together, looking at the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, verse 1, down to the end of verse 14. John 21, verse 1 to the end of verse 14. Friends, I have entitled this morning's sermon, The Lord's Perfect Provision. The Lord's Perfect Provision. John 21. Friends, beginning our reading at verse 1, the Word of God says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' Well, they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time together with your people, this time to gather before your face. Father, what a blessed time it is. Lord, we pray, please have mercy on us now as we come to your word. Oh Spirit, we pray, take this word and give life. Take this word and bring comfort, Lord. Console and care for us, Lord. Direct our thoughts back to you, O God, we pray. Father, forgive us of our sins this day. And, O Lord, we pray, guide us into all truth. Father, please preserve your servant from error. Help your servant and help your people, Lord, to see more of the majesty of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends. Well, we are wrapping up the Gospel of John. And John chapter 21 is an epilogue. John chapter 21 is an extended account of another appearance of the Lord Jesus to the disciples. And as we see in verse 1, John has added this, and it's unique to his gospel. That is, this is an account that John himself gives of a third appearing of the Lord Jesus to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we see in verse 1, Jesus is revealing himself. Now remember, friends, Jesus died on the cross on Passover, and he was dead Good Friday. He died on the cross, and then he rose again Easter Sunday morning. And friends, the book of Acts tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days until he was taken up into glory before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so remember, friends, there's about 40 days that Jesus is appearing to his disciples. And he's appearing to them at different times. So we saw he appeared to the disciples on Easter Sunday morning. He appeared to them in the locked room when they were in that upper room in Jerusalem. He appeared and manifest his glory to them. He made an indication to them that he was not just a ghost, but that he was bodily raised from the dead. He ate some of the fish, and he began to speak words of peace to the disciples. And he appeared again about a week later when Thomas was with them, right? And remember that he appeared to them again in that locked room, in that upper room. And so Jesus has been appearing to the disciples. He's been demonstrating that he is the same Lord Jesus who had been with them all those years in Galilee. That he was the same Lord Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so he'll appear to them and he will speak to them. He will preach to them about the kingdom of God. Now remember, friends, there were certain things the disciples couldn't really grasp, or really they couldn't really stomach, about what the nature of the kingdom of God really was. Remember, friends, it was very difficult for the disciples to wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus as the Messiah had to die. It was a difficult thing. Remember, Peter even looked at Jesus one time and he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Simon Peter could not at that time grasp, understand, or appreciate that Jesus would have to suffer and die upon the cross. But remember, Jesus told the disciples, "When I am raised from the dead, when the Helper comes to lead you into all truth, these things will make sense." And so what is Jesus doing? Well, Jesus is putting the pieces together for the disciples. He's teaching them how the law and the prophets foretold that the Messiah would not only live, but die and be raised again, and that it was necessary for the risen Christ to ascend to the right hand of the Father to reign until all of his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So Jesus has been teaching these things to the disciples, and so he'll go away for a time and then he'll appear to them again. Well, in verse 1, we see here that the disciples have left Judea, they've left Jerusalem, and they've headed back home. They've headed back home. Now they're waiting for Pentecost because at Pentecost, they know that that will be when God will pour out the Spirit in full measure. And so they're waiting. And in this time between time, they are gathered at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And here, Jesus is going to manifest his glory to them. So friends, the disciples are waiting. The disciples are waiting. And friends, waiting is not always easy for us. Waiting can be very difficult for us. The disciples know that the Lord has called them, that the Lord is using them, that the Lord is going to work through them, but they have been commanded by their Lord to wait upon his time, to wait upon his purposes. So friends, you know, you and I understand that our lives are governed by a sovereign Lord who has put everything in its place. So friends, even these seasons of waiting, even this time where we're not 100% certain what the Lord would have for us to do in the weeks, months, and years ahead. Friends, when we're in that time where we're wrestling for discernment, coming to the Lord in prayer, asking for clarity and direction, friends, let us wait on his timing. Let us trust that he will continue to lead us and that he will show us where he would have us go and what he would have us do. So the disciples are waiting. And we see that there are seven of them: Simon Peter and Thomas, Nathanael, as well as James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as well as two other unnamed disciples. They're all together. These two other disciples could be apostles, or they could simply just be two of the other disciples. Most likely they're of the apostles. So we have seven of the apostles here in Galilee. And friends, this is their home turf. This is where they grew up. Simon and John and James, they had a fishing business on the sea, and we know that Nathanael's from this area as well. So friends, this is their home turf. And so they're there, and they're waiting, and they have needs. They're hungry. They're hungry. They're waiting on the Lord. They are not 100% sure what to do at this moment, so they say, well, we need to provide for our needs. We need to go fishing. And so Simon takes the lead, and he says, "I'm going fishing." He says, "I'm going to go out tonight and I'm going to catch some fish so that we'll have some food to eat and be able to provide for ourselves." And the disciples say, "Well, that's a good idea. We'll go with you." So the seven of them hop into the boat and there they are back out on the sea. Well, friends, let's think of what we see here. First of all, friends, work is good. Labor is a blessing from God. Remember, friends, the Bible tells us that when God created the first man, Adam,
when he created our first father, he put him in a garden, right? He put him in the garden and he gave to him a command. He said to Adam and to Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. God, who is a working God, our Creator, who is a working Creator, has given to us as his image bearers the command, the calling to work. Labor is good. And remember, friends, God made Adam and he gave him this work to do. And remember, everything was good, but not everything was yet garden. And so it was the job of Adam to continue to till the earth, to bring it into submission, to exercise his God-given dominion in order to expand that garden. And this would be something for the Creator and the creature to talk about. This would be something by which their relationship would grow and deepen as Adam grew to depend upon, to love, to enjoy, and to worship his God. Labor is good. God made us to work and to enjoy the fruit of our labor, to enjoy the blessing of a harvest, to enjoy the satisfaction of a job well done. Friends, this is all of God. But friends, the Bible tells us that when sin entered the world, when man rebelled against God, that labor became mixed. The earth would no longer yield for Adam its fruit easily, but thorns and thistles the earth would bring forth. So friends, in our lives, sometimes our work doesn't always have the result, the success that we would want it to have. And so most of us know the disappointment of failure. We know, like these disciples, what it means to have a bad night fishing. They spent the whole night out there on the sea, all seven of them laboring. And this isn't a time where fishing is with big nets. So it's not like they just have the rod out there and they're just waiting for the fish to bite. They're hauling this net. They're throwing it in the sea, casting it out, dragging it back in, and casting it out again. So this is hard manual labor, exhausting work. And they spend the wee hours of the night toiling. And all they have to show for it is a whole lot of nothing. Friends, that can be devastating for us. And friends, we have to be reminded of that, right? That we live in a fallen world. And sometimes our efforts and endeavors may not have in horizontal terms the effect or the impact that we think they ought to have. But friends, God's word tells us that our labor for him is not in vain. Remember how Paul would encourage the slaves that had become Christians. Remember, he would tell the slaves, and by extension, us as employees and us as workers, he would say, work heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Friends, we are to be reminded that even if our employer doesn't appreciate us, even if our parents don't appreciate what we do for them, even if our children don't appreciate what they do for what we do for them. Friends, and even if it looks like our best efforts are producing nothing. Friends, we are to be reminded as Christians that we labor ultimately for the Lord. Friends, in a very real sense, we're like the musician out on the stage. We're playing our song for an audience of one. We're playing for the Lord. We're playing for his glory and his honor. And so, friends, the Christian is called to have that singular focus. My labor must be ultimately for the Lord. And if it's for him and his glory, no matter the seemingly limited success I see here, I know that it will be to the glory of God and it will be used by him for his glory, for the building of his kingdom, and for the glory of his name. So friends, practically speaking, that encourages us as a local church too. You know, friends, sometimes as a local church, we don't always see the fruit. We don't always see the fruit of all that we do, all that the Lord uses us and sends us to do. Remember, Paul had the same experience at Corinth. Remember, he's at Corinth and he's talking to the church there. And he says, look, church, I planted the gospel. I came and preached to you and the seed was sown. And then God sent Apollos to come after me as another faithful pastor and preacher and Bible teacher. And he watered that soil. He watered you with the word. But it was God who gave the growth. Therefore, it's not he who plants, nor he who sows, he who waters that or anything, but God who gives the growth. Paul said, the Lord used me, and he used Apollos, but he's the one that makes his word effectual, who gives life, who saves sinners, who glorifies his name. The same was true with the disciples saw in John chapter 4. Remember, they come to Samaria and they come to that well, and they come to that woman and she's there at the well, at Jacob's well. And remember, as she goes back to the town, the other Samaritans come out to see Jesus. And Jesus begins to tell his disciples, open your eyes and see the harvest. Others have labored and you, my disciples, are entering into that labor. That is, there was a harvest of men, women, boys, and girls there in Samaria who that day came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were born again of the Spirit of God. They were born again of God's mercy. But there was a lot of work and labor that was behind that. Jesus said, there have been others that have been laboring. Others who have been preaching and teaching, others who have been witnessing to the truth of God. And you, my disciples, are coming in, as it were, with the sickle. You're putting your sickle into the harvest because it is ripe. Friends, for the church, there are times of planting, and there are times of watering, there are times of sowing, there are times of plowing, and there are times of reaping. Friends, don't be discouraged about that. There will come, by the grace of God, seasons where the seed of the word that you and I have planted and the gospel that's been sown in the hearts of these children and their families will bear fruit. And we pray that we'll get to see it. But even if we don't, we know that the Lord has promised, my word I send out before me, it will not return to me void. It will accomplish the purposes for which I send it. Well, here the disciples are feeling the disappointment of failure. They're feeling as though they have wasted their energies for nothing. But they're still hungry. Well, in verse 4, just as the day is breaking, Jesus stands on the shore. Now we see Jesus now manifests his glory. He appears. Again, we see that Jesus is able to appear where he wants, for he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. So he appears there at the seashore. But again, the disciples are not able to recognize them. They do not know that it was Jesus. Again, there is a sense where Jesus is now going to reveal more of his character and glory to the disciples. See, what he was going to do is he's going to show the disciples that though their labor may seem to be fruitless, though they have real needs that need to be met, he, the Lord Jesus, is able to meet all of their needs and is able to make their endeavors and their labor fruitful and successful to his glory. Jesus is going to disclose his sovereignty to them, and he's going to lead his disciples to trust him with their lives and with their energy. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, friends, John has such an intimate portrait of Jesus. It's been said that when you read the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three gospel accounts, what you see is the body of Jesus. You see his form, you see his ways and works. And when you come to John, it's as though you get into Jesus' heart. You really have such an intimate personal acquaintance with the Savior. And part of that's because John was sitting there listening and includes so much personal dialogue of the Lord Jesus. And friends, here we see, just like we saw in John chapter 1 and 2, Jesus has a sense of humor. He was a man of joy. Yes, he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. But he was also a man who was full of joy in his God and delighted in his friends. And we see that here Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" He knows they don't have any fish. But notice he calls them children. And on the one hand, friends, we might think, well, that's a strange way to identify grown men as children. But friends, in the mind of Christ, it's perfect. Because who are these disciples but children? Who are you and I but children? That is, friends, we are the adopted children of God. Friends, by nature, remember, friends, we are not the children of God. We were created by God. We are sustained by God and preserved by God. But friends, the Bible tells us by nature we belong to a different family. We belong by our spiritual rebellion, by our sin against God, we belong to the family of the devil. We are the devil's children. That's what Jesus said to those Jews who remain obstinate in their unbelief. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Friends, Ephesians tells us we are by nature the children of wrath. We are the children of darkness, another scripture says. Friends, our family is one of opposition and hatred and enmity toward God. We are fallen in Adam. Adam is our father until we are redeemed, until we are rescued, until we are adopted by God in Jesus Christ. Friends, again, one of the most precious truths of the gospel message is that not only has God pardoned your sin as you came to trust in Christ, not only did He clothe you in Christ's righteousness, but now the Father says, "I want you to have the same status as my son. I want you to share in his blessing, in his reward. I want you to have the same access to me that my son, the Lord Jesus, my only begotten son, has with me." That is, friends, the Father is saying, in Christ Jesus, I'm throwing the doors open. I'm rolling out the welcome mat so that you, O sinner, may enjoy the fullness of who I am, you may delight yourself and be satisfied in me. Friends, never forget who you are in Christ. You know, friends, many times you'll look at your life and you'll see many failures. You'll see the strength of remaining corruption within you. We see that. Friends, we look at our lives and we say, what a mess this is. But the gospel says, remember who you are. God says, you are my son, my daughter, whom I've adopted. I have ransomed you. I have welcomed you. Your sin, your failures, your misdeeds, they've all been covered at the cross. And this great Father in heaven has promised that He's working through the good, the bad, and the ugly to make something beautiful in His time. Friends, this is who you are. This is your identity. You are adopted children of God. You are in the family of God in Christ Jesus. Now again, friends, this only comes by faith. It only comes for those who repent and believe, who come to the Lord Jesus. So friend, I pray today that if you have not yet called upon Christ for mercy, that today you will. And he asked them, "Do you have any fish?" And they say, "No." Now you can kind of see the saltiness, you know. "No, of course not. What do you think we've been doing? We've been fishing all night and we've had no success. Our net's empty. You can see it, oh stranger, there on the seashore, that we're coming home empty." Well, Jesus says, "Well, don't worry. Cast your net on the right side." So presumably the net's been on the left side of the boat, completely empty. And Jesus says, "Cast it to the right, and you will find some." Matter of a fact, because He is the Lord. I will give you success, he says. Follow me. Trust me. Hear my word, and there will be true success. And so they heed his word, and all of a sudden every fish in the sea jumps into that net, right? Christ brings this fish. He perhaps even created, by a special act of creation, more of those fish. But they begin to jump into that net and fill it up, and it's so much. There are so many fish now, they can't even lift it into the boat. And so they're going to drag this net teeming with fish all the way back to the shore. And the Bible tells us there's 153 of them. So this is a lot of fish in a net. Again, what is Jesus teaching his disciples? I am the one who brings success to the endeavors of my church. I am the one who provides for the needs of my people. I am the one, as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who works through you, O disciples, for my glory. Well, in verse 7, we see that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is John, immediately recognizes, this is the Lord, this is Jesus. You remember, friends, when James and John and Peter were called, Luke chapter 5 tells us that they were fishing on the sea. They were out there fishing, and Jesus had told Simon, Simon, I know you've been fishing all night. Go back out into the sea and cast your net again for a catch. And remember, Simon was saying, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but at your command, I'll go out and we'll cast the net in. That's as though Peter is saying, you know, Jesus, you know a lot about spiritual things. You're our master and our rabbi, but when it comes to fishing, we're the experts. Simon's saying, you know, we've been doing this a long time, Jesus, and we've fished all night. We've used every technique. We used every skill of the trade, and we've come up with nothing. But if you say we should go and do it, okay, guys, let's humor him. We're going to go take the boat. We're going to go out to the sea and put it out for a catch. And what happened? Just like now, so many fish got into the net. So many fish got into the boat. The boat actually started to sink. Remember, what did Simon say? He said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. When Simon Peter saw the glory of Jesus, when he saw his glory and his power, it reminded Peter of who he was. A sinner, unclean, unworthy to stand in the presence of a holy God. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, from now on, Peter, you will not be catching fish, but rather you'll be catching men. This is the ministry, this is the calling that I give to you, Peter, that you should be fishers of men. So John recognizes this must be the Lord. Nobody else can do this but the Lord. And so he says, it's the Lord. And what does Simon Peter do? Well, he does what Simon Peter always does. He throws on his overcoat and he jumps into the sea and he's swimming with all of his might. Because here's the thing about Peter. Peter may be bullheaded like us, but he loves his Lord. God the Holy Spirit has given to Peter a love for the Lord Jesus, a longing for him. It is a passionate desire, and there is nothing that Peter wants more than his Lord Jesus right now. And so, laying aside every protocol, not mindful of his own safety, he just runs as quick as he can and jumps into the ocean and begins to swim towards the shore. And the other disciples come and they drag the fish. They're dragging this full net, and it's about the length of a football field. So they're hurrying to meet the Lord. Well, in verse 9, when they get to the seashore, what do they find? But they find that Jesus has already provided a breakfast for them. There's a charcoal fire in place. So this is a good bed of coals, and the fish has been grilled and laid out, and the bread's already been baked. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Again, friends, our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Our Lord here is demonstrating to the disciples that he will provide for their needs. He will provide what they need physically. He will provide for them the food that they need. He will provide for them the shelter that they need. Everything they need to trust, to love, to obey, and follow Him. Jesus is demonstrating here He is able to provide. And we see that Jesus isn't wasteful. He commands the disciples to bring some of the fish they just caught and to roast it over the open flame. Friends, this is the provision of your God. Your God is a God who gives to His people day in and day out. He is our Father in heaven who delights to satisfy His children with good things. Remember, our Lord Jesus said, "Which one of you, fathers, if your son asks for an egg, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone?" We know as fathers how to give good gifts to our children, and we're by nature evil. But we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more then will our Father in heaven give the good things to those who ask Him? Friends, this is not a name it and claim it scheme. Jesus is saying, "Dear church, trust me. All that is necessary for life and godliness, I will give to you. I will give you the strength for today. I will satisfy you today. I will secure you today so that you, my disciples, may serve me with joy and confidence." Friends, here our Lord Jesus is demonstrating that in Him there really is freedom from that crippling anxiety about the future. How many times, friends, have we turned on the TV or read and post on social media or listened to a podcast and we think, how could the future get any worse? Look how bad things are getting. They're getting worse and worse all the time. I don't know how to make sense of all this. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Trust me, my provision is sufficient for the day." We can trust that He's able to meet those needs and to make our labor fruitful to His glory. So Simon Peter heeds the Lord Jesus' command and goes and collects the fish. And there they number them all. Again, they lay them all out and they count them, 153. This again tells us and bears witness to the validity of this report. John says, when we counted it, we had exactly 153. And even though that was beyond the capacity of the net didn't break. The Lord Jesus sustained that net and sustained that catch. Friends, you remember when Israel was in the wilderness? Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years, this nation of over a million people, men, women, boys, and girls, wandered in this barren waste. They wandered from place to place. And remember that our Lord provided for His people bread to eat. That bread that came up like the dew each morning. This bread that when the children of Israel saw it, they said, "What is this?" And it was therefore called manna. And its taste was something like wafers mixed with oil. It was a good bread that came up. And they would grind it in their mills. They would bake it in their pans and their pots. And that was the bread that God gave to them in the wilderness. And remember that when the children of Israel went out to gather the manna, they would gather each according to what he could eat. And then when they would bake it, and when they would cook it, and when they would eat it, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He gathered just enough for him to eat. Friends, what was God teaching his people in the wilderness? But that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God was teaching his people, today, trust me. Today, trust. What you need, I will provide. I will give. I will sustain. And I promise to bless those endeavors that you labor for me and make them fruitful to my glory. Friends, this provision was not a blank check that the disciples were meant to fill out for whatever their heart might desire. But this was just further evidence that they could trust the Lord Jesus to continue to be faithful to them. So he brings them in verse 12. He says, come and have breakfast. After satisfying their needs, now Jesus says, it's time to fellowship with me. Because, friends, the gifts are not the end unto themselves. It's the giver. He's the real gift. The real prize, friends, is not all the things that the Lord Jesus might bequeath to his church. It's himself. God is the prize. He is the reward. He is the one who fills every joy and longing of our heart. So, friends, what does Jesus say? He says, I'm satisfying your needs so that you may come and be with me. You may come and sup with me. Friends, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me knocking and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Friend, that is a promise to the church that if we will hear his word, if we will draw near to him, if we will ask God, the Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, Christ says that he'll come and have fellowship with us, that we can rekindle that joy and love of that holy friendship. So friends, I pray today, again, if you feel far from Christ, perhaps, friend, today it's because there's some idols in our hearts, some false gods that have come and have stolen our affection away from King Jesus. Well, perhaps, friends, there is some present pain or difficult circumstance in our life that is continuing to draw our attention away from God and his promises and into ourselves and our circumstances. Friends, I pray that no matter what may be turning your heart away, that, friends, you'll hear the command of Christ, that you'll hear his sweet summons to come and fellowship with him. Friends, let us this week continue to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Let us pray and ask that the Lord Jesus would reveal more of his beauty and glory and grace to us. Let us ask God the Holy Spirit to lead us deeper into that holy fellowship. Because, friends, God not only satisfies our needs materially, physically, emotionally, but the end is so that we might know him and love him more. He is the prize. He is the reward. He himself is the greatest gift. And what's the response of the disciples? Well, none of them said, now who are you? They all knew this was the Lord. And so Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And now Jesus again demonstrates, if he is the Lord and the Master, notice how he's willing to make himself a servant. See how he's willing, he was willing to wash the disciples' feet. He was willing to die on the cross for them. And he even stoops to serve them breakfast. You know, friends, sometimes one of the best ways that we can show our love for others is as we serve them. I know for me that one of the best ways I can communicate to my wife and to my daughter and to my family that I love them is by serving them. That's just the way the Lord seems to have hardwired me to think. And so, friends, the Lord Jesus is saying, let me demonstrate again to you, my disciples, my concern for you, my care for you. Let me affirm to you again how faithful I am, even as I take this bread and this bite of fish and give it to you. Jesus is saying that he will provide for their needs, and he gives to us, therefore, a model to follow. He is demonstrating how we are to serve one another in love. And again, this is the third time that he is revealed after he was raised from the dead. And this sets the stage for what's to come, which is Peter's restoration. Well, friends, this morning, are you trusting the Lord for your provision? You know, for many of us, we know where our bread comes from. We can go down to Walmart and get a loaf. Many of us have all kinds of things in our freezers and in our kitchen cupboards. But friends, remember, it is from our Father that every need of ours is satisfied. He's the one who promises day by day to sustain us, to bless us, to keep us, and ultimately to use that labor that he's given to us for his glory. So friends, are we trusting the Lord with those endeavors? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for your promised provision. Father, day by day, help us, Lord, to rely upon you. Forgive us, O Lord, for thinking of ourselves as self-sufficient, able to meet our needs, able to go our own way. Father, we know that, Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. Lord, you are He who will continue to meet us day by day and to sustain us by your grace. Father, we pray, please be with us as a church, Lord, as we labor. We pray, Lord, help us to trust you day by day, Lord, and we know that in your time, the harvest will come. Father, thank you for our church. Lord, be with us this week as we trust and serve you. For we ask your blessing, Father, in Christ's name.